So everybody will know that these girls framed up on me again. They went to the throne of grace, you know, when Cheryl's little dog that she'd had for 16 years died. You know, I don't like a dog in the house. You know, I really don't like dogs. And so I said, well, Angel's gone now, so praise God, now I don't have to worry about a dog no more. You know, so, but she had long hair, and I really hate it when they give hair on the floor, and every time I change clothes, you know, I got to have somebody roll me with a roller because I got hair all over my stuff. I didn't like that, you know, and so when Angel died, well, I thought, well, okay, that's, I'm through with that, now that's over. No more dogs. Well, Cheryl, she has always had a dog, and she wanted a puppy, and she looked for one that didn't have long hair, had a little bitty short hair, a little bitty thing, and so she found one somewhere, and then she come to me and wanted if she could have this little dog. I said, well, absolutely not. No, under no circumstances, no. No, I don't want a dog. I said, I don't like a dog. I don't want a dog. No dog. So her and Pat and Kathy and Rosemary and... they all framed up on me and went to the Lord. Lord, you need to soften Thurman's heart so Cheryl can have another dog. Well, I mean, they begin to tell me, well, has God spoken to you about Cheryl getting a dog? I said, no, he has not. And if he does, I ain't going to let her have one. I mean, I was set. I don't want a dog. So anyway, last night I was sitting there studying. And, of course, yesterday or day before yesterday, she had made this statement. I heard y'all say it today up here. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so Cheryl said, if you really loved me, you'd let me have a dog. Oh, Lord. Okay, so last night while I was studying, God began to work that over in my spirit. You know, I told you to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Did I not? Well, yes, Lord. Lord, I'm trying to study, Lord. I ain't got time to think about loving my wife. But anyway, the more I tried to study, the more he began to say, well, you don't like dogs, and there's not anything wrong with a dog, but it's not you that wants the dog. It's your wife, Cheryl. She loves dogs, and she wants a dog. So just because you don't like them don't mean that you have to withhold her pleasure from her. I sat there and battled over that, and I thought, oh, God. Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. So anyway, when we go to bed last night, I finally go in, take a shower, and get in bed. I don't know, it's 1 or 2 o'clock. And she comes and gets in bed, and she says, has the Lord spoke to you yet? I said, about what? She said, about the dog. I said, no, he hasn't. But I said, I don't know whether it's him or just me, but something. I said, what kind of dog is this, and how big is it? And she said, it's only going to get to be 3 or 4 pounds, a little bitty dog, and real short-haired and everything else. And I said, well, okay, you can have the dog. Aww. And so she was a happy camper last night. She said, praise the Lord. So anyway, I mean, you know, so I don't like a dog. Just like she said, I'm out working all day, every day. I'm not here anyway. She said, I want the dog. It's not your dog, it's mine. I want to have it to love, to play with, to go with me when you're not here. I said, okay. So why should I withhold something she desires? I mean, she's such a good wife, you know. I mean, most women would have just went out and bought the dog. And when the husband threw the fit, they said, well, you know, that's just, I'm sorry, I want a dog, so I got a dog. But not my wife. You know, she's a submissive woman. And she would never have got that dog if I hadn't said okay. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, that yesterday we had a 75-degree day. Fantastic. And today we had a 30-degree day. And we had snow all over the ground. Only in Texas, Lord, we can do these kind of things. But, Lord, you're God. You're in control. We have no fear. If we have 75 degrees one day and 30 the next, we really don't care. You know, because we know you made the day. You made it for us. So we worship you and praise you and thank you. As we study your word today, Lord, give us revelation, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding from your mighty word that we might walk this week in obedience to your word. We might be about your business and everything we do. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, we got to realize who we work for on the earth. We work for Jesus. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God, so we should have absolutely no fear of nothing. Now then, there is a little critter that's running around here on the earth that's invisible that we can't see, that he sure does stir up a lot of problems within the church. I mean, because we don't know who he is. I mean, I didn't know who he was. You know, I mean, I was in a church all of my life. I never heard about him. I never heard the power that I had over him. I never learned how to fight him. I just never learned these things. But one day when I began to really study the book for myself and learned how to pray, then I began to see great and awesome things happen. So I want you to realize, I want to take you to one of my favorite scriptures when it talks about the authority we have over the enemy, the authority we have over Satan. I want to take you to Luke 10:19-20. Now, this is two of my favorite verses. I mean, I used to speak on those verses, I guess, when I first learned about those. Every time I had a church service, I quoted those sometime during the course of the day. But I very rarely talk about them anymore. But still, I want you to see Luke 10:19-20. It says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions." Who is talking here? Jesus is talking. This is the King of the universe that made all things. "Behold, I give unto you power." Now, the word from the Greek that's translated power there, the better translation of the word is authority. The word power is used twice in this scripture, but it's two different words in the Greek. "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions." Now, the serpent and the scorpions, the serpent is Satan himself, and the scorpions are his invisible demons that pierce your skin, your body. They're the ones that enter you whenever you sin. They're the ones that shoots the fiery arrow into your body that causes sickness and disease and pain. It says here, "But I give you power or authority to tread on the serpent and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." Now stop and meditate on that a minute. I had to meditate on that a long time before I realized that he said he has given me how much power over the enemy? So if we, the church, have been given all power over the enemy, then how much does he have over us? None. That's good news, isn't it? That's really good news. But he says, "And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now, one of the questions I asked Howard Pittman whenever we went down to talk to him a few years ago, when he was sitting there, and he had had an experience with God where he lost his life in 1979, and he got to go to heaven, and he got to see the spirit world. Now, when he saw the spirit world, God showed him how things work in the spirit. And it was, and for to get to sit and talk to a man like this, in fact, I mean, one day I was here just working and doing all kinds of stuff, and the Lord clearly spoke to me and told me, he said, "Call Howard Pittman." I didn't know who Howard Pittman was. I don't know what to do. And so I thought, Howard Pittman? I said, "Lord, I don't know anybody by the name of Howard Pittman." So we go along here for a few months, and the Lord spoke to me again one day, and he said, "Son, I told you to contact Howard Pittman." I said, "Okay, Lord." So I go in and I set down my computer on Google, and I type in Howard Pittman. And bam, I find him all over the place. I said, "Wow, this guy really exists." And so I got a phone number, and I called, and I said, "Howard, this is Pastor Thurman Scrivener." And I said, "I'd like to come down. I see you're in Mississippi." I said, "I'd like to come down and talk with you for, just spend a day with you." And he said, "Well, where are you located, Thurman?" I said, "At Justin, Texas, close to Fort Worth." He said, "Well, in two months, I'm going to be down here at Palestine, Texas. I'm going to speak in the little Bethel church down there." And he said, "I'm going to drive in on Thursday, and I'll have all day Friday. If you want to come down and spend a day with me Friday, I'll be happy to talk with you." And so we did. We all went down there, and we got to talk to Howard. And as we talked to him, he explained to us things about the spirit world. Now, we have that complete discussion back there on CD. If you haven't heard it, it's about 5 CDs long. It's called A Howard Pittman Interview. We talked with him, and one of the things that I asked him, I said, "Now, Howard, whenever these spirits, when they attacked us and they come and put us to the test. I said, let me give you an example. I said, used to, I would have pain in the back of my hand. I said, whenever a pain would come in the back of my hand, the first thought that would always come to my mind was, that's arthritis, and you're going to come down with arthritis. But I'd studied the Word of God enough to say, no, I rebuked that thought. I said, I know the Lord told me to capture every thought. He bore my sickness and removed my disease. So no, I will not buy that thought. I will not have arthritis in my hands. So I said, in the name of Jesus, I command that pain to leave me in Jesus' name. And I said, always within just a few minutes to a few hours, the pain would go away. I said, was that an evil spirit? He said, absolutely. That's the way they work. He said, they will come to you and put you to the test. He said, they will do all kinds of things to get you to agree with them. They will put pain in your physical body, trying to get you to agree. He said, so many times they will start hitting a person in their chest, and the person will start saying, oh my goodness, I got a terrible pain in my chest. I must be experiencing a heart attack. And then they go to the doctor. And when they have said this, just like this one doctor that I know of, this guy, he was a mechanical engineer he graduated from, and then when he got into the hydraulics section of engineering, he got over into the heart also at that time. And he loved the heart so much, since it was a hydraulic device, he decided to change from being a mechanical engineer to a medical doctor. So the guy changed and became a medical doctor. Today he's a heart specialist. And one of the things that he's told us, he said, one of the things I've experienced in all these years now being a cardiologist, he says, is whenever somebody comes in and I say, what is your problem? They come to me because I'm a heart doctor. And I say, do you think you're having a heart attack? And they say, oh no, I believe I got something wrong in here, maybe, but I just don't believe. I got a good heart, so I don't believe I'm having a heart attack, but the pain is around my heart. So I got something wrong, but I don't believe I'm having a heart attack. He said, of all the thousands of people I have checked out and done a diagnosis on, not one single person that ever said, I don't think I'm having a heart attack, not one single one of them has ever had a heart attack. But he said, every person that comes to me when I say, do you think you've had a heart attack? They said, yes, I feel I'm having a heart attack and I got to do something quick. I could possibly die. And he said, every person that I've done a diagnosis on that said they were having a heart attack, every one of them had some form of from a mild to a major heart attack. Now, isn't that amazing? Do you reckon that scripture in Proverbs 18:21 is important? I want Dave to turn to Proverbs 18:21, then we'll come back to this scripture. I want you to see what Jesus said in Proverbs 18:21. Look at this. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Is what you say with your tongue important? It's only life and death. You know, most people don't believe that. You know, most people, just when the devil puts a thought in your mind, you agree with him. Why do so many Christians agree with the devil every time a thought comes to our mind that you're sick, you're afflicted, you can't do this, you're getting old, you're wore out? I mean, after all, you're over the hill, you're 50 years old or you're 60 years old. You know you're worthless and useless. You know you can't be used for nothing no more because you're 60 years old, you're over the hill. And you know what most people do? I asked a guy, he was a fire marshal down at DFW Airport one day, and he come checking our building. I was walking around with him. I was many years his senior, and we're walking around, we're checking the building out. He said, oh, Thurman, I'll be so glad when I get 62. I said, why? He said, I just can't wait to retire. I don't know if I'm going to make it long enough to retire or not. I said, well, good grief, what makes you think you're going to have a better life when you retire after 62? He said, well, I'm just wore out doing this, and I just can't do this no longer. I said, all you do is go around and check buildings. I said, any dummy could go around and do what you do. All you do is go around and check buildings. I said, you don't have to know hardly nothing. He said, well, if you was old as me, you would understand. I said, what if I told you I'm already way older than you are, 10 years older than you are? I said, I don't plan to retire ever. You don't? I said, no, I'm going to work till I'm 80 years old, at least 80. I don't plan to ever retire. But see, God was listening. Oh, you don't plan to retire, huh? No, Lord, I don't plan to retire. I'm going to work forever. But you said you're going to work in your engineering job. But I got something else for you. You ain't going to work till you're 80 in engineering. I got a job for you teaching my word. And you're not going to teach here. You're not going to work here till you're 80 years old. Because I'm going to get you fired when you get to be 62. And that's what he did. He fired me at 62. They called me in because I did a miracle in the name of Jesus. Of course, it wasn't much of a miracle. A little lady got burned real bad in an oven. You know, she fell in the oven and from right here to right here burned all the skin off of her arm. Big old blisters. And she was screaming bloody murder. And I went running down there when I heard this and laid hands on her and quoted three different sets of scriptures. I quoted Isaiah 53:4, which says, he bore your pain. Then I quoted Mark 16:18. It says, lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. And then I quoted Mark 11:23 that says, whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe with your heart, you can have it. Now, isn't that three awesome sets of scriptures? And then I turned to the woman and said, woman, I guarantee you'll get a supernatural healing from my King, and his name's Jesus Christ. Well, the pain goes away. She won't go to the doctor. That's at 5 o'clock in the afternoon when this happened. She goes home that night. She serves the evening meal, works in the cafeteria till 11 o'clock that night, feeds all that hungry bunch. Everybody sees her arm, can't believe she's still working. Goes home that night. Her husband sees her arm. He wants to take her to the emergency room. She won't go because there's no pain. She said, if it's bothering me in the morning when I wake up, you can take me to the doctor. This woman ain't got no faith. I don't even know if she knows Jesus or not. But the next morning, when Edelina woke up and looked at her arm had no burn and no problems. It was perfectly normal overnight. Now, who do you think showed up for her?
Jesus.
Why did he show up for her? Because of my faith in him. He honored my faith. And he healed that woman. Well, that's when, of course, they come around and said, you've got to stop this stuff. You've got to stop praying for people in the workplace. Now, if you were seeing God do those kind of miracles, what would your answer be? Oh, sure, I'll be happy to stop praying, no problem. No, that's not what you do, is it? You tell them no. I mean, I thought that Acts chapter 3, where they come to Peter and John and all of them and said, you guys have got to stop speaking or praying in the name of Jesus. Or maybe it's Acts chapter 6, I forget which one it is, but either 3 or 6. And he says, no, we have to do what God told us to do. And they said, well, we're going to beat you if you don't quit this. They said, no matter what you do to us, we're going to continue to speak in the name of Jesus. Is that what we got to do? Yes. So guess what they did to me? They fired me after 29 years with three different corporations. It had been bought and sold twice. But anyway, the last one, I'd been there a total of 29 years when they fired me. And when they fired me, I said, praise God, when I saw five things on there, my service to the King. There wasn't nothing on there about my job. They couldn't find nothing wrong with my job. Everything I did, all the men I was over, everything, the buildings and equipment, everything I was responsible for, everything was in perfect place. There was not anything out of place. They couldn't find nothing wrong with me there, but they sure could find something wrong about me and Jesus. They didn't like it. And so when they called me in and fired me, I said, praise God. Amen. This one lady, she looked at me and said, Mr. Scrivener, do you realize you're 62 years old? I said, yes, praise God. I know I'm 62. She said, do you know that you are too old and you'll not be able to get another job? I said, you know, I never did work for you people. I've always worked for Jesus. I said, my place of employment is not going to change just because y'all fired me. I still work for the King of the universe, and his name is Jesus Christ. So when I walked out of there, I said, Lord, when I went over there, one of the men, when I went back by the building, they said, Thurman, we will uprise. We'll have a, I mean, we'll just do terrible things to this place. I said, no. That's not what God would want you to do at all. I said, God is the one that got me fired. He's got another job for me. He said, what are you going to do? I said, at this point, I have no idea. But I said, I know He's got something. So when I begin to pray, Lord, what am I supposed to do? The thought came to me, I want you to have your own church. I want you to start teaching my word. Lord, I don't have a building. I don't have a church. I don't have nothing. But it wasn't no time hardly at all after that till I was over at Peggy's store in Louisville, Abundant Life, and I was over there getting something one day or talking to her about something, and all of a sudden Fred Van Loo walks in. And Peggy said, Fred, this is Thurman Scrivener. And so we met and shook hands and everything. And I said, Fred, are you a Christian? Yeah. I said, when's the last time you saw a miracle? He said, what? I said, have you seen any miracles lately or any healings? He looked toward Peggy and said, is this guy real? She said, he's very real. He said, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you saw a miracle? I said, yesterday. He said, what? I said, yeah. So we talked for a couple of hours, and he says, by the way, what are you doing next Saturday? I said, well, not anything. I don't guess why. He said, I have a one-hour talk show on Saturday morning on radio. He said, I'd like for you to be on the talk show with me. I said, okay, I'll be happy to. And then after we had that talk show that morning for an hour, he took me to dinner, and we had dinner for about 6 hours while we talked over dinner. And then he said, you need a church. I said, but I don't have a place. He said, I got a warehouse and it's yours for free. I said, okay, then I got a church. And so we started a church over in Dallas in Fred's warehouse. And of course, eventually we came to here 6-7 years later. And now we got this little church out here. But anyway, you don't have any idea what God has planned for you from day by day. But as long as you stay in there and realize and don't walk in no kind of fear, He's got you covered, doesn't He? He's got you covered. He'll protect you. He'll take care of you. He will bless your socks off. And just like when I say bless my socks off, I was talking to Paul back there a while ago about he was wanting to have some scriptures that talks about, you know, how sin and sickness are directly related, because, you know, most of the church don't know that. They have no idea of that because they've not been taught that. And so I told him, I said, well, you know, a real easy place to start is just remember Deuteronomy 28. He said, oh, I've got the Bible on CD. I'm listening to it right now. I said, well, then in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, I said, you remember the blessings? Oh, yeah, I remember them. And he said, I love those blessings. I said, but 15 through 65, he tells you what he'll do to you and the sickness and disease and the crippling diseases and things he'll put on you if you don't obey him. He said, I didn't like those at all. I said, I didn't like them either. So I said, if we don't like those, there's only one thing we can do. Walk in obedience to his word, and then you don't have to worry about the curses. They're not there. But you have to obey. Now then, most people don't know those things. But see, now then, the enemy that we've got here, how do we give legal right to the enemy? Well, I want us to go back to that Luke 10, 19, and 20 right quick. First of all, right here, we give legal right to the enemy by our tongue. I mean, you can kill yourself with your own tongue. It's so amazing that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. So you got to learn to speak life or you're going to speak death. Okay, let's go back to Luke 10, 19, and 20, and let's read those. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits, now I like to put there the evil spirits, because this is who we're talking about, that the evil spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, if an evil spirit is subject to you, then why do we let the devil run over us? That's a good question, isn't it? You know, most of us, you know, if you were like I was, one time I was sitting in my office, and I was in charge of a whole division for the corporation I worked for, and I was sitting up there at my desk doing something, and a general manager came up there with a fax, and he said, Thurman, have you read this fax? I said, I don't know. Let me see it. He handed it to me, and it said, if certain things were to happen within our company, they might have to close the engineering division. Well, I was in charge of it. I had a good job. I had a whole bunch of men all over the country working with me, under me, and for me. I loved what I did. I mean, I was my own boss. I mean, I had a VP, sure, that I worked for, but I had the freedom to travel all over this country to all these locations and make sure everything was going right. And anytime we had new business, I had to go check out everything to see what we needed to build or design or whatever. So I really enjoyed what I did. I mean, I enjoyed it. I loved working. I loved building things, and I still love building things. You know, Cheryl says, the only time I'm really happy is when I'm building something. I do like to build stuff and do things, but that's what God put in me. Whenever we have an evil spirit attack us, I mean, they can attack you in your job. You know, they can attack you in your flesh. They can attack you all kinds of places, but you have to realize where the problem is coming from. In other words, so many people get up in the morning, and when they start out, an evil spirit makes something happen that you don't want to happen, or put the pain in your body or something. Instead of taking authority over that invisible spirit that you can't see and taking the Word of God and commanding that beast to leave you, usually what we do, we line up with him. Whatever he does to us, we agree with him. In other words, you wake up in the morning. Here's a good example. A man and his wife with three children. You wake up in the morning and one of the children's sick. You know what we do? Oh, my goodness, I got one sick here. Let me keep the other two away from her or him, you know, because we don't want all of you come down with this flu or this vomiting thing. You know, we're sick, we're afflicted. Let me go to the medicine cabinet and get something. We used to do that, didn't we? A long time ago. But now you don't do that no more. Now you've learned that you can pray and you can get it done. I mean, you have authority over the evil spirits. In other words, it says right there, notwithstanding of this, rejoice not that the evil spirits are subject unto you. How do you make an evil spirit subject to you? He's already subject to you. But anyway, when this man brought this fax in for me to look at, I looked at it, and it said we may have to close the engineering division. Certain things happen. This is what I said. Gee, if they close the engineering division, I wonder what's going to happen to me. Now, does that sound like a great big sin? Would you think that was sin? You wouldn't naturally think that was sin. But in one heartbeat, I went from being totally as well as I am right now to a splitting migraine headache with sinus fluid running out of both nostrils off my chin just that quick. Now, what did I do wrong? Who is supposed to be my supplier? Jesus. In other words, when the company says they might have to lay me off, should I be concerned? Not at all. God may be trying to say, well, son, if I don't lay you off here, I can't give you a better job. Because you're so locked into what you're doing. I mean, I may be paying you $100,000 a year to do this, but I got one out there for you for $500,000. And I know since you ain't going to never give up this $100,000, so I'll never be able to give you the $500,000. So I'm going to have to do something to get you fired. And that's when you have to trust him, right? Oh, Lord! So you got a job that pays $100,000 a year. You think, man, I got a bird nest on the ground here. I love what I'm doing. And all of a sudden, God gets you fired. What do? Go around, oh, praise the Lord, I just lost my job today. Is that what most people do? No. Oh, woe is me. I had a good job. And you only matter how I had a job that paid $20,000 a year. Oh, woe is me. I've just lost my job. I don't have no place to live. I'm broke. I don't have no money in the bank. Lord, what am I going to do? Well, if you keep crying out like that in unbelief, he ain't going to do a whole lot. He's a faith God. You got to learn to trust him. And whatever he does, you trust him. And so, anyway, that stuff started running out of my nose and a headache. And I mean, the general manager that handed me the facts, when he saw my fluid start, he said, good grief, what happened? A river just break loose in your head? That's what it looked like. I said, no, that's okay. I reached over and grabbed the Kleenex and blew my nose. And he said, well, I got to go. And he left. I thought, there's no use trying to explain to him what happened. This man's carnal as they come. You know, he don't have a clue about spiritual things. In fact, there wouldn't have been a whole lot of Christians I know that could have come in that room I could have explained that to. They wouldn't have known either, because they don't spend enough time with God in his word to understand the spirit world. So anyway, he left. And of course, I began to rebuke the spirits. I mean, if I have all power over them, they have to be subject to me. What's the first thing I got to do before they have to be subject to me?
Repent.
That's absolutely right. I have to repent. Lord, I'm sorry that I didn't trust you. But now I'm trusting you, Master. You are the one I'm working for. As children of God, who do all of us work for? The Lord Jesus Christ. We don't, I mean, it makes no what kind of business or company or job or anything else that God has given us. He's given us according to our ability to do things for Him. But that's not who you're working for. You're working for Him, the King of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, now then, I have repented. Lord, I'm so sorry that I didn't trust you. Lord, if this company goes under, I know you got something better for me down the road. Now, see, I can look 15 years ahead. Actually, it's been longer than that. This has been 35 years ago. When I look 35 years back to today, I never dreamed today I would be going all over this country teaching the Word of God to so many people. I looked at my schedule starting in April the 1st, and man, have I got a busy month this next month. I'm going to be going all over the place, including four days in Washington, D.C. In fact, I'm going to speak on the ultimate health care plan when I go to Washington. Amen. I know what the ultimate health care plan is. And you know what the cost of it is?
Zero.
It's free. Now, you can't get a better deal than that, can you?
No way.
When you learn to pray and learn to obey God, then the ultimate health care plan has no cost to you. Jesus paid the price for it, and you can walk in divine health as long as you obey Him. I have walked in divine health for 26 years, and if I can do it for 26 years, and He's no respecter of persons, what can He do for you? Same thing. Absolutely right. The thing in secret is, don't get into no sin. Right, Rosemary?
Well, from time to time, I agree with you.
There is an honest woman. At least from time to time, I have to repent. Oh, by the way, today's your birthday.
Does everybody know?
Happy 26th birthday or whatever it is. That a good one? That 26 is close enough. Oh, goodness gracious. She's a young girl. Aren't you a young woman, Rosemary? She is a young woman, praise the Lord. She's still on fire for Jesus. But you know, the thing about it is we need to learn to walk holy in obedience to God's Word. Now then, as I knew the power of the enemy and the minute that I sinned, you notice that whenever I let down my shield of faith, when I said, gee, I wonder what's going to happen to me if this happens, my shield of faith come down. How long did it take a fiery dart from the devil to hit me? How quick? I mean, just like that. That's right, Kim. Instantly, I had a migraine headache and sinus fluid running out of both nostrils. That's how quick he gets in. So now then, if you repent that quick, and then how much power do I have over him?
All.
So what do I have to do? Tell him to go away. You think he's going to go away just automatically when I repent? Oh, no, he got in. He loves it in there. It's nice and warm and fuzzy in there. He likes it inside of a human being. So no, he's not going to go away nice and easy. So I begin to rebuke the devil. I said, you beast of hell, I have repented. You have to go away in the name of Jesus. Well, he didn't go away. At the end of that first day, you know when you're walking through the plant, you know, and everybody knows you, and you walk through and they say, you devil of hell, I command you to come out of me in the name of Jesus. Somebody says, whoa, better give her some room. Isn't that amazing? You know, when you're doing things, that spiritual things that the church don't even understand, and for sure the world don't understand, they will think something's wrong with you. Won't they?
Yes.
You know what I mean, right?
Yes.
Yeah. But see, you don't never give up. You know, when you know that you know that you know these scriptures are real and you have them in your heart because you've studied them, you know that beast got in because you sinned. You have repented of your sin, and you know he has to be subject to you because, is it written in that book?
Yes.
Is it written he has to be subject to you?
Yes.
Yes. So what do I have to do? Drive him out. Well, I mean, I did this thing for 4 days. 4 days and nights I stayed after this beast, and he don't go. I mean, by that fourth morning, I am so upset with the devil. I had, Lord, you know I have repented of every sin known to man. especially the one I committed down there by not trusting you. So this devil, he has no legal claim to me. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this beast has got to go. And I ain't taking no for an answer. And I'm screaming that at the top of my lungs. And I reached over and hit the dash of my pickup and said, "Go, you beast, in Jesus' name." And whew, he left. And I was instantly delivered and instantly healed. I sat back in my pickup and I saw a great big banner flying through the clouds. And it said Matthew 11:12. I said, "Lord, I have read Matthew 11:12 100 times, but until right now, I have never understood what Matthew 11:12 meant. But look what Matthew 11:12 says. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven..." Now, where does Luke say the kingdom of heaven is? In us. When we get saved, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the Holy Ghost, moves inside of your physical body and takes up residency. Does he not? That's what the scripture says. So it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, but the violent take it by force. If I get tough enough with that devil and I get violent enough, what does he have to do? He has to go away. You know, I think about those things, and I think about Cheryl and I had been married too terribly long, and she came in one day, and she had, her and her daughter had 1,200 people to sing to that night. And, you know, all of a sudden she's out doing something, and all of a sudden she realizes this lovely voice is going away and I can't talk. Now, that's not exactly what a singer wants to hear 2 hours before she's going to sing to 1,200 people. Do y'all know what I mean? She does. She comes running in the house. "Honey, you got to do something. I can't talk." She said, "You have to pray for me." Well, she come walking up to me. I just stood up from my desk and reached up, knowing these things. I reached up and grabbed her around the neck. With both hands, I began to shake her and scream, "You devil of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus." That's not exactly what most pastors do to their wife when she comes in and says, "I can't talk." But that's what every pastor wants to do. Shake the devil out of his wife. When you get the devil out of your wife, she'll be a different girl. Now see, I didn't hurt her at all. I mean, not at all. I just grabbed her around the neck and shook her very firmly and screamed, "You devil of hell, come out of her now in the name of Jesus." I said, "Now then, honey, you're free. Sing to me." And she just hit a high note. Now then, how much power and authority do we have over the devil? Aww. Now then, why do we do it like this? When you come in and say, "Honey, I can't talk. Oh, my goodness, let me get you to the doctor quick. Let's see if we can go get some kind of medication that'll knock this so you can sing them 1,200 people tonight. You already been paid all this money for you and your daughter and your band to sing tonight, and you ain't going to be able to sing. Oh, we're going to lose all that money." Is that what we do? Isn't that unfortunate? Instead of taking our spiritual authority, how much power do we have over the enemy?
Oh.
Does he have to be subject to you? So you speak to him, "Mr. Devil, will you please leave my wife?"
No.
You don't think he's going, do you, Rosemary?
No.
You're going to have to get a little tougher with him than that, right? No. Oh, Lord. I can only imagine that there is some things that must just turn the stomach of our king. Don't you know? Oh, if we could make him sick, he'd be sick. You know that? What do you think? "What is wrong with my children? I left them the book to show them what kind of power I've given them over the enemy. And what do? They go to bed with the beast. They snuggle up close to him, pull him up close, put their arm around him and say, 'Mr. Devil, I feel so bad today.'" That's what we do. That's what we do. We don't understand. But from the days of John the Baptist until now, this is today, even right now, the kingdom of heaven, which is in you and me, has suffered violence. And we have to become violent and take it away from the enemy by force with God's mighty word. When you do, he goes away. I've seen it many, many, many times. Now, sometimes we will speak. I remember the time after I had gotten healed from all those fire ant bites down here in the pasture that day when I'd spoke that word, and so I was so bold, so violent. I had 10,000 fire ants all over me. They were all over me. I was down in the ground in a hole, and they covered me up. It was all over my face, neck, arms, everything. It just started stinging, and I was on fire. And it's like you'd poured gasoline on me and set it on fire. It was burning so bad. When I saw what was wrong, I jumped up out of that hole. When I jumped up out of that hole, I threw my right glove off and threw that hand up in the sky, and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you made me a promise in Mark 16:18 that no deadly poison shall hurt me. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I claim that now. And I'm screaming it with all my effort right out there in the pasture. And when I screamed that by faith, he blew every fire ant off of my body, and I never had one single mark on my body at all. I was totally, instantly, completely delivered and healed. Now, I know those kind of promises are only for Thurman Scrivener. Oh, you ain't going to buy that, are you, Kim? And since he said, you know they work for you, don't you? Well, it wasn't but a year or so after that, I was painting over my house over there, and I got a sharp something hit me on the finger. And I thought, what is that? I thought it must be a needle in this rag or something. I was drying the paint. I'm wiping some paint off. But I looked and I didn't see anything in it. So I started to wipe some more, and it hit me again. And I thought, what? I laid the rag out flat. And when I did, there was a great big old red wasp in that rag. So, of course, as soon as I see him there, he starts to flutter his wings, and I just, bam, you know, and he's no more. You know, I have power over the evil ones, and so he just stung his last time. So then I'm not excited at all. I've seen Mark 16:18 work, so I just look at my finger, which is swelling up, got a big old red mark right there. And why is it always hits on your ring finger? Uh-oh. You know, isn't that amazing how that, so if it swells, now you can't get your ring off. See, one day when I didn't know this years ago, I got stung by a wasp right there on that knuckle. And it didn't swell. I took my ring right off quick and left it in the house and went and worked for 2 or 3 hours, and it didn't swell at all. So I thought, okay, well, it ain't no big deal. So I put the ring back on and took a shower and went to bed. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and that finger was killing me. That finger was twice its size. And I couldn't know what. I had to go out to the shop and take a hacksaw blade and saw through, because you couldn't cut that with a pair of dikes. I ain't that strong. I had to saw through that ring with a hacksaw till I could spread it apart so I could get it off my finger. My finger was purple. I had no idea what was available to me as a son of God. So if you don't know what's available to you, what are you going to use? The world stuff. A hacksaw. I didn't have any idea to quote God's word. I'd been in church all my life, but ain't nobody ever taught me this. So, and of course, I didn't know it from the word. And so, I mean, I'm subject to the rules of the world because I don't know the spirit world. Now, if I'd have known the spirit world, but this little thing that stung me on that ring finger, of course, I just looked up and I just kind of calmly said, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, you said in Mark 16:18 that no deadly poison shall hurt me. Now, is that what he said? Well, let's go over there to Mark 16:18 and see if that's what the scripture really says. Mark 16:18, they shall take up serpents or the devil, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now, you drink it or get it in through a sting or a bite or any other way, you get some kind of, if you happen to go to a hospital and they give you some kind of a shot and you have an allergic reaction to this, almost nobody thinks, I mean, usually the people that went in the first place, they didn't have enough knowledge to know that you can take authority over this. So when they have an allergic reaction, what do? They go back to the doctor for something to counteract that. Is that what they do?
Yeah.
Never think about calling upon God. But if we'd have known enough to call upon God in the first place, we wouldn't have had to go to the doctor in the first place.
Amen.
But we don't know. So it gets in big trouble. But anyway, I quoted that verse, Mark 16:18, and I said, I was calm. I didn't raise my voice, and it continued to sting and burn. And my finger continued to swell. I sat there and watched it about 5 minutes, thinking any minute it's going to quit hurting. I just quoted the Word of God. But it didn't. It just kept burning and kept swelling. I thought, Lord, you said come boldly to the throne of grace. You didn't tell me to come up there normal. You told me to come boldly. Is that what he said? Where did he say that? Hebrews 4:16. Let's go to Hebrews 4:16 and let's see what that says. Hebrews 4:16. Look at what it says in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come, how? Boldly unto the throne of grace. Where is the throne of grace? In the third heaven. That's where God's at. This is where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Now, do I need mercy and grace? You know, did I get stung and do I have pain and my fingers swelling? Yes. So I go boldly to the throne of grace, just like he said. And this is the way I did it the second time. The first time I just said, Father, you said in Mark 16:18, no deadly poison shall hurt me. So thank you, Lord. But it kept hurting. And it kept swelling. So 5 minutes later, I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you said. And that's all that came out of my mouth. Bam. My fire quit and my finger went right down to normal size just that quick. Somebody says, wow. How did he say go up there, Louise?
Bold.
Bold as a lion. He's your daddy, right? But he's a faith God, isn't he? Do you think he likes it when his little daughter comes up there bold as a lion? Dad, this is what you said in your word. He said, oh, my little daughter's reading my word. Why, she's dangerous down there on earth. She's reading the book, and she believes it. Amen. Isn't that amazing how this works? And so, whenever I did that, the thing went away. And my finger went down to normal size and everything, and I didn't have any more pain. You know, that's just like one night I was telling a group of people at a little Bible study over in Louisville about these things. And the next week, one of the ladies said, I'm going to give a testimony. I said, what happened? She said, you see my son right there? He's 14. I said, yeah. And she says, this last week he was teaching us about Mark 16:17 and 18, how we had power over these spirits and all this stuff. And she said, my son, about Monday or Tuesday afternoon, whatever it was, he come running in the house screaming, Mom, quick, you got to take me to the doctor. Some big wasp just flew out of the dead, hit me right here on the neck, and my neck's all swelling up. And she said, just a minute. And she said, I'm going to go get the Bible. He said, Mom, we don't need the Bible. I need a doctor. Son, I've learned the Word of God is the best doctor we have. So she runs and gets her Bible, opens it up to where she'd still had that scripture marked, read Mark 16:17 and 18, reached up and laid her hands on her son's neck and commanded the sting and the burn to go away, according to Mark 16:18. And he says, Mom, it quit burning. Took her hand off. There's no red mark, no nothing. She said, it really does work. Isn't that amazing how God's Word really does work? Why don't we use this book? What is the problem? Lack of knowledge, lack of faith. Isn't that true? Well, now then, all power is given to Jesus, is it not? Let's go to Matthew 28:18 and let's see. Let's don't say anything that we can't confirm from God's Word. Let's go to Matthew 28:18-19 and let's see what that says. Let's see how much power. Now, Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven. And let's see what he says in Matthew 28:18-19. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So now then, our King has how much power? So who else has any other power? I mean, he's the boss, right? And where does he have the power? In heaven and earth. Is that right? So who's in control of the universe? Jesus. He's in control. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And it, you know, I used to read that and I used to always stop right there. One day I realized there's another verse. Let's see what verse 20 says. Isn't there verse 20 on this one? Teaching them, the new people, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And you're to teach them, the new converts, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3, and then verse 7. And let's see what he told them to do. Let's go see if we can kind of buy into this or if we can stomach this. Maybe this is a little more than we can stomach. Let's go to Matthew 10, 1 and on. And let's see in verse 10, 1, 2, and 3, and in verse 7 and 8. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits. Now, he gave them what? Power over the unclean spirits. Can you see these guys? No, they're invisible. You can't see a spirit unless it manifests to you. You can't see angels. How many of you believe right here in this church today there is warring angels that are on our side right in this church today? Yeah, I believe they're here. Have you seen any of them lately? No, I ain't never seen one in this church. I've seen them outside this building. I ain't never seen one here. But I would love it, wouldn't you? One of these days I'd like to be up here teaching and I'd like for all y'all just your eyes to get this big and you back up and I say, what's wrong? They say, and I turn around looking, there's about a 15, 16-foot angel standing right there with a great big ink. Said, keep preaching, son. Keep preaching. I probably wouldn't be able to talk, would you, Scott? But do you think these guys are here? Sure, they're here. They're always where God's children are. They're always here. But we just don't see them. But he says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits. Now, these guys are out here, too. These unclean spirits that are running around all around the earth doing what they will. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out. To cast out unclean spirits. And to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now then, what did Matthew 28:20 say do? The disciples are to teach the new disciples to do the same things he commanded these guys to do. Do you know it's amazing how many people in the church have been commanded to go out and cast out devils, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, all the things he told us to do. And, you know, I had been a Christian. I mean, I guess I was 40 years old, and I never laid hands on nobody for healing. I didn't know I had that power within me. Nobody had ever told me. And if I was to had died back in those days and went to heaven, and the Lord said, son, why didn't you go out and cast out those devils and heal the sick? I said, Lord, my pastor didn't tell me those things. He said, well, I gave you the book too, just like I did him. So don't try to point a finger at him. You know, that's what Adam and Eve did in the beginning, right? When one of them sinned, everybody's pointing the finger down to the next one, right? Lord, it was that woman that you gave me, Lord, she's the culprit. Is that what happened? And then the Lord said, well, now, woman, what did you do? Oh, Lord, the devil, he's the one did it to me, Lord. Ain't nobody taking no responsibility for nothing. We hadn't changed much, have we? No, we hadn't changed a bit. He said, he called his 12 disciples. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out. And to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. You know what? When you go to pray for somebody, this little critter is all, since you have to do everything in faith, no wavering, none whatsoever. You go in to pray, so one of your own children gets sick. And you say, oh my goodness, honey, we can pray for the kids. You bring the child in, you lay your hands on them and say, oh God, if it be your will. Lord, please, Lord, you know our baby's sick, will you please heal our baby? All the begging and pleading we do. We don't ever quote no scripture. We don't go boldly to the throne of grace. We don't walk in and say, put our hand on the head of our child and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, you told me to repent of all sins. Lord, I repent. My wife repents. We stand in the gap. We're totally repentant of everything. We're walking in total faith. I'm putting my hand on my grandbaby's head in the name of Jesus. I'm commanding every devil of hell to leave this house, and they're all healed in the name of Jesus. Last week, right over here at my house, all my daughter-in-law, my son, all the babies, all four of them, come down with some kind of a bug. You know, they were all sick. When I finally heard about it, I said, okay, that's it. I walked across the street over and walked into the mud room right there at the edge of the house, and I just touched the side of the house, and I said, in the name of Jesus, you devils of hell, you have no legal claim over this place. I said, this place really is mine. I'm in authority here. I'm the spiritual head, and I'm serving notice on you devils, and you all are going to get out, and you ain't coming back on my son, my daughter-in-law, or none of my grandbabies in the name of Jesus. It's over. I said, everybody in this place is healed. Opened the door and reached in and told Mariah, I said, all y'all are healed now in the name of Jesus, and closed the door. I walked out, and all of them got well, and they all went off on a little trip the next day. Isn't that amazing? Now, how much power do we have over the devil? So how much has he got over me? If I've got all my sins repented of, I mean, just think. Not only did he tell us to cast out devils here, but let's go to Mark 16:17, and let's see what Jesus told us again just before he's getting ready to go back to heaven. Look at this. Mark 16:17. On that one right there, he gave you power to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Did he not? Yes. So why do we not believe him? And these signs shall, not maybe, these signs shall follow them that believe. Then what's the problem in the church? We got a bunch of unbelieving believers in the church. You tell somebody, you know, you're an unbelieving believer. They say, they get fighting mad. I'm not an unbelieving believer. I believe it. God said it in that book, I believe it. Well, it don't take long. If you know the word, you can take them lots of places. Well, what do you believe about? Well, yeah, but now that I know, I've been there and done this. I've been in seminary students, you know, and I quote things. And these signs shall follow them that believe. If you are a believing believer, in my name shall you cast out devils. Well, if you have never cast out a devil yourself, what's wrong? You're an unbelieving believer. You know, somebody said, well, I don't know anybody's got a devil. Hey, just try yourself. That'd be a good place to start. You know, because I don't know hardly anybody in the church that don't have at least one or two or three of these little critters. You know, so they're there. They're bugging you. They're trying to make you to do things wrong. And, I mean, they're sitting on your shoulder. In fact, you start to pray for somebody in faith. I mean, you say, I'm going over here, and I'm going, here's a girl over here, and I'm going to go over, and I know she's sick. I know she's got a runny nose and all this stuff. I'm going to cast this devil out of her. And you start over there, and the devil says, you just start to reach out to put your hand on her. And you hear a little voice says, what if he doesn't do it for you this time? You're going to look like a fool. Now, who do you think that little critter is putting them thoughts in your mind? The devil. Sure it is. It's the devil. And usually, guess what happens? You think, oh, ma'am, I'm so sorry you're sick, but, you know, maybe you'll feel better next time I see you. Instead of saying, you devil of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus. Like I did Cheryl that day when she come in. I didn't hesitate when I grabbed her around the neck and shook her and commanded that devil to leave. I mean, the devil left and she was instantly healed. I mean, how much power do we have over these fellas? We need to remember that, don't we? All power. It says, in my name you shall cast out devils and you shall speak with new tongues. Now, the church I was raised up in, they definitely don't believe in speaking with tongues. Boy, you want to get thrown out of a Baptist church, just start talking in tongues. You know, I mean, whenever I led Kathy to Jesus and she started coming to the Baptist church where I was a Sunday school teacher, she had never been in church. She didn't know what tongues was. But God baptized her with the Holy Spirit and she started speaking in tongues. She didn't even know what it was. So she'd come to the church down there and I'd introduce her to some of the ladies and she'd be talking to them and all of a sudden she'd start speaking in tongues. And she wouldn't even realize it. And she's talking in tongues. One of those little Baptist ladies would reach her and pat her on the shoulder and say, Kathy, that's all right, honey. It's going to be all right in a little while. No, them women had never experienced what Kathy had experienced, the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Hey, when you see a little girl that ain't never been to church, don't know nothing about Jesus, she gets saved and gets baptized in the Holy Ghost, you got to know this is a real deal with Jesus. I mean, you know, oh, Lord. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Isn't that something? Did he say they will follow you? Do you believe that? So next time one of your babies gets sick or something, you know, before you reach over to cast out, or maybe it's yourself like it was me that time, before you start commanding a devil to leave you, make sure you have repented for all sin. Because that's the secret. Now let me take you to 1 John 5, start with verse 16, and I want to show you something in 1 John 5, 16. 17, 18, right on down, 19 and 20. The 1 John 5, 16. This is kind of scary when you read this. If any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. You know, I read the Bible for years. I had never saw that. For years I didn't see this. If any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. Does anybody know from Scripture a sin that has been a sin unto death? Do you know one? In other words, Ananias, Sapphira, have you ever heard of that couple? What was their sin over?
Money.
Lying to God over money. Now then, you know, I can just see him and her now. They say, you know, Peter is doing a thing. They're asking people to sell what they have and come and give the money to the church so everybody's needs will be met. So he said, I tell you what, let's do. Let's sell this piece of land. Now, the numbers I'm going to put here are fictitious. The Scripture doesn't cover this. But he's going to say, let's sell this piece of land for $50 or 50 pieces of silver or whatever. I would say $50. So let's put it up for sale for $50. And somebody comes along and said, I'll buy it for $50. So they got the $50. And now they say, now let's go down and tell Peter we got 25 for it. And we'll give the church the whole thing and we'll keep 25. And so Ananias comes down and says, Peter, let me give my $25. My wife and I sold this piece of land, and we want to give the church the whole thing. Here's the $25. And Peter says, he's got the Holy Ghost in him. He says, what do you mean trying to lie to God? Didn't that piece of land yours? You didn't have to sell it. You could have kept it. You could have done anything you wanted to it. He said, if you wanted to sell it for $50 and give us $25, why didn't you just say? But since you lied to God, you're going to die. And he just fell over dead. And so four or five men come, picked him up, hauled him out, went out and dug a hole, throwed him in and covered up. And it had gone about 3 hours. And about that time, they're coming back in the back door just as his wife walks up. And Peter said, did y'all really sell the piece of land for $25? Oh, yeah, that was the price, she said. He said, why have you and your husband agreed to lie to God? Don't you know you cannot hide anything from God? Now, the same men just walked in the back door that buried your husband. They're going to take you out and bury you too. And bam, she fell dead. And it says, great fear fell upon the church. Well, it's about time, wouldn't you think? I can just imagine now when God told us to tithe. You know, I've told this story. Now God demands that we tithe. He demands it. I said, now, a tithe is 10% of your net income. So I come in and I pass out the envelopes and everybody's going to come to church. I said, you are required to tithe. And so this boy here, he says, I said, okay, what we're going to do, we're going to do it a little different. We're going to put the bucket up here today and you come up and put your money in here to God. And so this young man, he gets up and brings up here. He throws his offering in there and he goes back and sat down. And then Pat, she gets up and comes up here and throws her offering in there and immediately falls down dead on the floor. I said, what happened here? Let me look. And I get her envelope. I said, anybody know who this woman is? Yeah, that's Pat. I said, do you have any idea how much money she makes? Yeah, she makes $1,000 a week. I said, well, she just put $20 in the bucket today. that's not hardly $100. So I said, you see, God killed her. He killed her because she lied. I said, okay, no problem. Somebody carry her out the back door. Next, come bring your offering and put it in the bucket. Now, what do you think? Whoever come down there next, you think they're going to be truthful?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
They're going to be truthful. So they ain't coming. One of the two, right, Louise? I mean, I know what I'd do if I had already put my money in there and I'd made $500 this week and I only got $40 and I said, that's my tithe. I ain't going down there and put that in that bucket and say, that's my tithe. I guarantee I ain't going down there. I'll go out and find me 10 more dollars somewhere, but I ain't going to go down and lie to God. If I go there and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I ain't got the tithe, but I only got $40, but I'll make it up next week. If you make a pledge to God, guess what you better do? You better keep it, because the scripture says it's terrible to make a pledge to God and don't fulfill that pledge. Somebody says, a sin unto death? God would kill us? What's that scripture say? If any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I've seen several men in my life so far, not that I know a woman, but I've seen several men, and when I asked God why I couldn't get them healed, he told me they have committed the sin unto death. When you commit a sin unto death, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. It's over. God's going to kill you. Scary, isn't it? What is the answer to all this? Do what he says. Obey him, right, Rosemary? You don't have to worry about it. But he says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. In other words, if somebody comes in and you start to pray for them and God just says, don't pray for that person. If you hear a voice that don't pray for them, they've committed a sin unto death. Boy, that's a scary place to be, isn't it? A scary place to be. But do people commit the sin unto death? According to the scripture, they do, don't they? I don't want to go there, do you? Not at all. I'd a whole lot rather obey the king and do what he says. But let's see what the next couple of verses says here. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. Now, I'm certainly grateful for that. Because do any of you in here know anybody that's ever sinned? Here's one. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, haven't we? Unfortunately, we do. It said there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, what that means, when you first look at that, that makes you think, I cannot be born of God. But what it's really saying, if you check it out in the Greek, you'll find out it's saying that if you are a child of God, you do not practice sinning. You don't practice sinning. I mean, sure, you may do something one day and you get all upset or something and you do something and it's a sin. Just like I did that day with, wonder what's going to happen to me. I sinned. I'm glad that wasn't a sin unto death. Because if it had, I'd have died way back in 35, 40 years ago. It was a long time ago when that happened to me. We know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sinning, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself from evil. And that wicked one cannot touch you. You know, when you meditate on that scripture, if you walk in obedience to God's word, this evil, invisible spirit that we're talking about, Satan and his host of demons, can he come and afflict you with some kind of terrible sickness and disease? He cannot. He cannot. He may come and put different things on you, and he may test you in a lot of ways, but he will not be able to kill you. God will not allow that to happen until you've committed a sin. Now then, the secret is for God's children is to walk in faith and walk in obedience to his word. Don't walk by sight. Walk by the word, what it says. Learn what it says. And because it clearly says there, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sinning, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself from evil, and that wicked one, which is Satan, cannot touch you. Toucheth him not. So as long as I walk in obedience to God's word, what can the devil do to me? I mean, let's go to James chapter 4, verse 7. And let's see, we're just about through here today, but let's go to James 4, 7, and I want you to see what you have to do to keep the devil from getting you. Now, look at this. Do what? There you go. You're absolutely right. James 4, 7. Paul had the answer back there. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. In other words, humble yourself, just like he said. Humble yourself, therefore, to God. Then after you have submitted or obey God in everything and walking in obedience to his word, he says you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, isn't it amazing that so many times I've heard that scripture, resist the devil and he will flee from you? No. I've seen people resisting the devil. I mean, every breath they're rebuking the devil. And nothing in their life's changing. Well, if you're out rebuking the devil and nothing in your life is changing, maybe you ought to obey the first part of that verse. Obey God. Walk in love, confess your sins, and obey him. And then he says you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Is that what he said? That's the secret. That's the secret. Make sure that you're walking in obedience to God's word, that you're reading his word, you're walking in love, you're doing what he says, and if you're walking in love and submitted to God, keeping his commandments, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, then he says you can resist the enemy when he comes to put something on you, and he will flee from you. Now keep in mind, the devil is not a pushover. That's one of the things we forget. When he comes to attack us, to do something to us, to try to hurt us. I remember one time, Cheryl and I had been married about a year or two, I guess, and we were still living over in Colleyville in a little condo she had over there. I woke up one morning and stepped out of the bed, and I couldn't hardly stand up. My back hurt so bad. I said, "You devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, I ain't done nothing wrong. I'm walking in obedience to God's word. You got to go." So I go into the bathroom. I turn the water on. I start to bend over like this. And I thought, that ain't going to work. You know, I started to bend over. And I thought, whoa. You know, I mean, the pain was awful. I said, "You devil of hell, what do you not understand about God's word?" So I began to quote the word of God, telling that devil where he had to go. I said, "I'm going to bend over here and I'm going to wash my face." I turned the water faucet on, bend over, put one arm on the corner to help hold myself up. I may have to have a little help here, but I ain't giving up to that devil. I'm going to show him I'm going to wash my face. I'm going to show him I know I've repented of all my sin. And I'm going to show him I know I got power and authority over him. And I know he has to go away because the Lord told me to resist him and he will flee from me. Well, by the end of my hour or two there, I'd shaved and done all the stuff there, washed my face, brushed my teeth, done all that kind of stuff, and the pain was about half. Well, within another hour or two, it was completely gone. Every day for a week, when I woke up in the morning, that beast was back. Is he a persistent beast? I mean, he would get a little less every day, but he was still there. I'd hit the floor and start to walk, and I thought, "You devil of hell, when are you going to give up?" He said, "I'm going to beat you." I said, "No, you ain't going to beat me in the name of Jesus." And I would rebuke him and drive him away. And finally about Friday, this started on Monday morning. Finally about Friday, I hit the floor and he just barely, I said, "Oh, I got you now, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. You realize I'm serious, don't you?" Well, before I got through brushing my teeth and everything that morning, he's gone. And praise God, he stayed gone. Amen. Now then, see, a few years ago, I didn't know that. I didn't know those kind of things. So whenever the devil would hit me in the back, and I couldn't hardly walk, guess what the first thing I did? "Oh, I've got to get to the car. Somebody's got to drive me to the doctor. I can't hardly make it." And I'd go to the doctor and I'd lay on my back, or they'd give me a bunch of pills or whatever for a week or 2 weeks later. And then finally I'd get okay where I could go back to work. Didn't realize I had a little demon in there just gnawing away at my back. Didn't realize I had power and authority over him. Didn't realize it was there because I was not submitting myself to God. I was not yielding to God in faith. And so that's sin. Anything I do that's not of faith is sin. So do you think we sin a whole lot in the church? Oh, Lord. Oh. What do you think our problem is? Unbelief. He said, "Well, how does this kind of unbelief go away?" He says, by prayer and fasting. See, being raised up in a Baptist church, if I'd ever read that scripture, I would have known that couldn't have been accurate. It had to be by prayer and feasting. It could never have been by fasting. Well, we ain't never had a fast in the Baptist church I've been a member of. We had a lot of feast. Them girls knew how to cook. They could bring some good stuff up. Well, we could chow down on the groceries. But I got a feeling that's not just the Baptist church. In fact, the Church of Christ from Gainesville came up years ago. One of the doctors, he heard me on radio, and he came. He brought about 10 or 15 people from their Church of Christ up, and we taught them 4 hours at a healing school. And then I'll never forget when he went home the next day, his faith was mountain high. This doctor ain't never had so many faith scriptures pumped into him in his life. He goes home and he said, the youth leader and his wife come walking in the door, and he said, are you two kids still trying to have a baby? And they said, well, yeah, but you know we ain't having no luck. He said, after today, you're going to get pregnant. He said, what do you mean? He said, I'm going to lay hands on you and pray for you. I come back from a healing school yesterday in Fort Worth, and I ain't never had more faith than I got right now. He said, you two get over here. Y'all tell the Lord you want a baby. And he laid his hands on both of them and said, Lord, impregnate her and let her have a baby in the name of Jesus. He said, thank you, Lord, it's done. Now, does that sound like a normal Church of Christ prayer? No, but after you've heard the word for 4 hours, it's a normal prayer. And that girl conceived just a few days later. 9 months later, she had a bouncing baby boy. Now, what can you do by faith? Ain't nothing impossible with faith. Nothing is impossible if you have faith. I think it's Matthew 17:20, and we'll quit on Matthew 17:20. Let's go and see what it says. Matthew 17:20. Luke 1:37. Okay, well, that one, nothing's impossible with God. That's what that says. And Jesus in Matthew 17, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. In other words, they were asking him the question, why couldn't we do this? He said, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith. That's a big word, isn't it? If you have faith, as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and only a few things will be impossible with you. Oh, what did it say? Nothing. If you have faith, what's impossible with you? Nothing. Nothing. All I got to say is that's a pretty big statement. And it didn't come from some fly-by-night cowboy, did it? It came from the King of the universe. So why can't we get things done? What's our problem in the church? Unbelief. Unbelief. We learn to pray the prayer of faith. You'll get to see God show up and do some wonderful things. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for your word. Your word is such a mighty word. These promises are for all of us, your children. You didn't come down here and leave us helpless. You came down here and empowered us with everything we would ever need to get everything done we need done. Lord, I praise you and thank you for what you're doing all over this world. I thank you for the men and women that you're opening the doors to that's going to learn how to walk in faith and how we're going to walk and go places, and we're going to see you do great and wonderful things in these last days. But Lord, thank you for empowering us with the power to walk in obedience to your word, to do signs and miracles and wonders so people will know that you are God and everybody will want you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, open our hearts and our minds this week that we may go out and do something great for your kingdom. Do great things. Pray for people in faith and see you do great and mighty things so everybody will want you as their Lord and Savior. We praise you and thank you, Father, for your word. Bless us as we go forth this week. In Jesus' name, amen.